Okay. Chapter 5 of Hosea, verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken ye, house of Israel, and give ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare to Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profane to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredoms, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a moth devour them with their portions. Blow ye the trumpet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud, O Beth-Aven, after thee, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. And the princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore I will be unto Ephraim as a moth, and in the house of Judah is rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. Will they seek me early? God, give us the help this morning, because we need it. We need to understand by the Spirit of God what God is saying here. We no longer need the traditions of men or the translations of men. We don't need to know all those carnal assumptions that they put upon us. We only need to know what your Spirit has for us this day. As we finished up with chapter 4, the last verse has said, the wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Obviously, we know that's not exactly what it says by translation or by the Spirit. The wind represents what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has bound not her, but them up in her wings. Not her wings, but his wings. The Holy Spirit is masculine when it's written about. In his wings. And they shall be ashamed, or literally delayed, because of their sacrifices. He's talking about their false sacrifices, not from the heart. Okay? So sacrifices other than from the heart, what will they do to you? They will delay you in your process, in your growth, in your walk with God. So immediately, starting out in the fifth chapter, he comes up and says, hear. That word hear, shama, means to hear intelligently with the intent to respond. Ye priests. What are we called to be? A nation of kings and priests unto God, or priestly kings or kingly priests, whichever way you want to say it. We're called to be priests unto our God. So who's he talking to? You better say you. God is talking to each one of us individually. He said, hear, O you priests, and hearken, you house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. Aren't we his house? Come on. Because judgment is toward who? Hello? Who's it to? It's to us. The judgment is to you because you have been a snare. Where? What's Mizpah mean? It's a watchtower. See, God has given us the responsibility of being the watchman on the wall. He's given us the responsibility to see. And when you see in God, you have a responsibility to respond to that. I have to carry a responsibility by carrying that revelation of God. See, I have a responsibility. He's talking to leadership, and I'm not just talking about the preacher. He's talking about leadership in the kingdom of God. Okay? We're not talking about a preacher of a church. We're talking about leaders in the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom we're talking about. So he's talking about this leadership. He said, you better hear with the intent to respond. That's what you got on you. And he said, judgment's coming to you because you've been on the watchtower, but there's something went on. See? You have been what? A net spread upon Tabor. Well, Tabor means a mountain of purity. See, you've been a bruising. But anyway, it's literally been, you've been a snare up here on the mountain. See, we're supposed to be a watchtower, and we're not saving anybody. We're not protecting anybody. What are we doing? We're watching out for ourselves and letting everybody else go in the pit. See, we're not setting people free. So for that reason, because I'm not fulfilling my purpose in God of being a watchman on the wall, then I'm a snare. See, I have to be able to give you the truth. I have to be able to sound the alarm, right? If I can't sound the alarm to you because I am ignorant, then I'm a snare to you. Do you understand that? You don't want a watchman on the wall that falls asleep, do you? Because the enemy's going to overrun the camp. We have to be a watchman on the wall. Do you think it's easy? I was in Vietnam. Do you think it was easy standing watch in the middle of no place where there was no light within 50 miles of you, and you're tired and you've been in this heat and eating crappy food for 6 months or a year, and mosquitoes and bugs and rats and all this nasty filth, and you're tired and you're wet and you're sweaty and you're galled and you're just miserable and you're standing out there, all you'd love to do is lay down and go to sleep. But if you lay down and go to sleep, somebody's going to die. Do you want to be in that position? See, nobody asks for that position. But when you're placed in it, what do you have to do? Respond. You have to respond to what's called. If you don't do it right, you're going to get judgment. You go out on guard duty in the military in a combat zone and fall asleep, and you know what you're going to get charged with? Desertion. Dereliction of duty in a hostile fire zone. That's punishable by death, even in the natural. See, we've got to stay awake. We've got to hear what God's saying. We've got to stop being a snare to our brothers and sisters. We've got to stop worrying about ourselves. It's all got to be about the we and not us. It's not me, it's we, okay? And the revolters, or literally the rebels, are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker to them, or literally, though I have warned them all. See? They're still going to do the slaughter. You can warn the people in religion, and guess what? They ain't going to hear unless God touches their ear. See? God creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. If He doesn't do it, no one's going to hear a thing, are they? They're not going to. I mean, that's just the truth. I can't will somebody to hear. And there's people I have tried to will to. And you know what? I've never accomplished it yet. Never have. God's going to do it all. He says in verse 3, I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. See, what do you think Ephraim and Israel is? Ephraim speaks of duality, double, two, okay? It could be a double blessing or a double cursing, whichever way you can see it here, whichever way it's being used. He said, but Ephraim's not hid from me. See, our duality in our minds, do you think it's hid from God? Come on. I mean, how absurd would that be? God's the Creator. He's all-knowing, all-seeing, and we in our minds think we can hide from God anything? Tell me there's not deception in there. See? If I think I can hide anything from God, boy, I'm really into some deception. You know, I've bought a hook, line, sinker. And Israel is the one that prevails with God. He says, it's not hid from me. The part of you that's truly seeking God, it's not hid from God. See, God sees your duality and He sees the part of you that's going to overcome, doesn't He? That seed that's been within you. He said, because now, O Ephraim, what? You committed whoredoms, or literally, you're unfaithful. And Israel's defiled. God's saying, in your beginning, what are you? You're unfaithful to God. Do you think that shocks God? Huh? Do you think anything we do about being unfaithful shocks God? Well, heavens no. In Romans 11, and I can't think of the verse right now, it slips my mind, but God says this about everybody. He said, God, Paul wrote this and said, God has concluded all Who is that? Who is all? It's everybody. He says, God has concluded all in unbelief. See? Which one of us don't have some unbelief? Come on, which one of us don't have unbelief in some form? See? God is preparing us and getting it out. But he said he concluded all in unbelief so that we may have mercy. He said he may have mercy upon how many? All. See? He concluded all in unbelief that all might have mercy. Okay? And he says, Israel is defiled. Verse 4 says, they will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. The word frame, guess what? Does anybody know what that word means? What's the word frame mean? Huh? No, that's what you might, it would seem like that, but it's a misleading word. Literally, they will not put away their doings or set aside their doings. What that literally means is they won't stop doing what they want to do. See, they won't stop doing what they want to do. Do you hear me? See, in our minds, in that duality, that gives us the right to continue doing what we want to do. Like Harold said this morning, he said, you know, things we don't want to do, that's, you're doing them, see? But it's because of our duality, the double-mindedness in us that makes us do those things, and we can't seek a source of that problem anywhere except internally, can we? See, everything that goes on within Dave is Dave's problem. And if anything goes on, I can't blame Rick or anybody. I can't blame Phil. I can't blame Faye. I can't blame Alice. I can't blame anybody. Whose fault is it? It's mine. If I got a turmoil, it's me. I got to find out what is wrong. Something's wrong here. I'm not thinking right, see? I'm not saying we have bad hearts. I'm saying I got something that's still confused. It's still in unbelief. And I got to find out why it's like that. And if I find out why, I can change it. So he says, they will not put away or they'll not stop doing the things they want to do and turn to their God. Because the spirit of what is in the midst of them? The spirit of harlotry or idolatry. See? And see, idolatry is not bowing before those idols. We've talked about it many times. It's putting my thought process, my images in my head as being more important than anything else in the world. See? God has got to be number one. See, I've got to come to a place where I say, hey, I'd love to do that, but I can't. See, I just can't even do it. There's all kinds of things I'd love to do. But I can't do them. Can't do them. Why? Because I love him more than me. See, my pictures in my head are not as important as the pictures he puts in my head. The image that he puts in me is much more important than the image I put in me. Because the image I put in me is perverted. It'll never be the truth. It'll have some of me and some of God. See, it'll have that mixture, that Ephraim in me, that duality. I can't live like that. I did for years. But he concluded me in unbelief that he might have mercy upon me. And you know what I've done? Amen, I've accepted the mercy. You got to accept it. I am like I am by God's grace. I didn't do anything to have anything to do with it. I just accepted it. See? John 1 and 12 tells us, to those that received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. All I had to do was receive it. Now, I didn't have to go do nothing. He didn't say anybody that will receive and go out and slay 1,000 giants or do anything. He said to them that received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. That's awesome. I just got to receive what he has already done. That's a lot of stuff, though, I'm going to tell you. The cross is in there, I guarantee you. So he says, it's in the midst of them. See, in the midst of their mind is where it's at. And the pride of Israel does testify to his face or to their minds. What is the pride of Israel? Christ. It's Christ. The Christ does the testifying. It's not you. When you talk to someone and you began to bubble up and boil over this joy that God has put in your life, this heart, this peace that he's put in you, it's not you. It's the pride of Israel. It's Christ. That Christ is what's coming out. It's not me doing it. It's the Christ. Didn't Paul say it's not I that lives, but the Christ that lives within me, right? Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, Judah also shall fall with them, right? I see something. I jotted something down here on the side of the page, but that's Romans 11:32, where he concluded all in unbelief and had mercy upon all. It's Romans 11:32. Okay, Romans 11:32. He said, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn from them. What's he saying? He said, they're going to take their flocks and their herds and they're going to go seek the Lord. What are they doing? They're following the law. They're going to go sacrifice goats and sheep, and birds, and all that kind of stuff. Is that what God's after?
No.
See? God's not after those natural things. He set up a pattern in the Old Testament and showed us how to sacrifice goats and bulls, and this would do as a pattern and a shadow of what we have to sacrifice. But see, all that is beasts being sacrificed. Is that not true? Well, see, all he's going to show you is the only sacrifice he wants is the beast in you. See, I got to give myself a living sacrifice and sacrifice my beast upon the altar. Okay? And then lay on that altar and be consumed. Well, see, when that sacrifice was prepared, it was laid upon that brazen altar and fire would come from God and consume it. And the only thing left would be the ashes to fall through. Okay? Come on. I got to be consumed. I got to decrease and he's got to increase. This is all he's talking about. God has one message in this book, and it's said hundreds or thousands of ways, but it's the same message. I have to decrease, and he has to increase for me to step into the place I've been called to be. It can't be about my flesh. It's got to fall through that grate on the brazen altar. It's got to be consumed with the fire of God. And God's fire doesn't destroy us. What does it do? It purifies and corrects us. Don't get in condemnation about God's work in you. Embrace it and see it as an opportunity to change and become better and to grow in more maturity. Okay? Verse 7, he said, they have dealt treacherously or deceitfully against the Lord. See, that's where religion is. It deals deceitfully and treacherously. It makes us think that we can do something that is not right and we can hide it from God. Can we? Is there anything we can hide from God? So if we try to hide it, who's in deception? See, we're deceiving ourselves. I have this little thing in my office that I read occasionally, and I keep it there because everyone sometime in their life has told a lie, true or false. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? One? Okay. So we could all say we've all been liars at some time in our life, true or false. Okay? This thing says, when you tell a lie, it has a form of honor with it. Don't make sense yet, does it? Until you hear the rest of the story. See? Because you're giving honor to the person you're lying to as being superior to you. See? You're in your mind, you're telling yourself that that person's superior to me and I have to lie to them before they will accept me. See? I think about that a lot. See? I got to watch what I say. Because I know God's no respecter of persons. Okay? Another one I have right beside of it says, when we lie the loudest when we lie to ourselves. We do. We make a big loud noise in our own head where we can't hear anything else when we hear the lie. Okay? But they have dealt treacherously because they have what? Begotten strange children? Well, where do strange children come from? Out of the idolatry of their own mind? Out of the images of their own mind, we have begotten all kinds of strange images. Do you realize what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe that the mind of humanity is the most wicked thing on the face of the earth, you're deceived. Because there's where the pit is. That is the bottomless pit. Anything can come out of the mind. Didn't Jesus teach us that? Out of the heart of man, which is the mind of man, comes deceit and murder and adultery and fornication and lust and all these horrible things. They come out of the mind. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us what? The heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. The heart. And when I realize that the problem is the way I think, that's the problem, then what's the answer? Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will know what that perfect, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. See? If I convert my mind, see, I don't try to save my mind, but I put aside the mind of my natural thinking and put on the mind of Christ, how can I think wrong? I can't think wrong. And the people will tell you, you're crazy, you're arrogant. No. If I put on the mind of Christ, and Paul says, we have, not we gonna get, we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so if I have the mind of Christ, can I do wrong? Not with it, I can't. But as long as I hang on to that other piece of thing, that other dead meat, that carnal meat, guess what? It's going to tell me all kinds of duality. And that's what he's talking about. Ephraim, it's duality. We're hanging on to things. Let them go. They're dead. Paul said in Romans, he said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He knew what it was. He was talking about this thing right up here, hanging on to us. If you carry a piece of dead meat around for a long while, it's going to start stinking, ain't it? Come on, we've got to get rid of that old nasty thing. But they've been begotten these strange children, this images out of their idolatry. Now shall a moth devour them with their portions. Guess what? Now shall a moth. And what is a moth? Yes, that's what the word says. See, it says, now shall a month. I said moth. It's a month. I'm sorry. I'm just looking very casually at that, and I didn't realize that's a month. Now, it's their feast. See, now will their feasts of new moons. See, they celebrated the moons all the time in idolatry. In the church realm, they do too. In Israel, didn't they always celebrate the moons? Come on. So he said their feasts of idolatry, that's the very thing that's going to consume them. Why? Because they began to worship the creation instead of the Creator. See, that's what happens in churches. We get so caught up in what we're doing, we forget the Creator. And we start to worship the creation, what we have created. Oh, this is great. This is God. This is the house of God. No, it's not. You are the house of God. See, you are what God is about. This building has nothing to do with it. My works have nothing to do with God. God is the only thing that has anything to do with God. Do you understand me? And he said, the months or their feasts will devour them with their portions, or literally their prosperity of the land. And see, the Jewish people always said, hey, we had a great crop. God was with us because we really did good this year. What's that got to do with it? What about Paul in the prison, in the lowest realm of the prison? Was he in prosperity? Yeah, he was. But see, the world again say, ha, 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 yeah, he's getting what he deserved when he got thrown in the sea. And got out all right. Got on out. And what did they say about him in Acts 28? They said, ha, wicked man. The sea tried to kill him, but he escaped. He picked up a board. The snake jumped out and bit him. Guess what? That board's just humanity. You start playing humanity, it'll bite you. And he said, well, guess what? God's going to get him with a snake, you know, because he got out of the sea. And after a long while, said there was no hurt upon his body. And they said, oh, well, this must be a man of God. He must be a man of God. We've got to come on and get away from all this foolishness that's been put in our heads and get to the place that we realize that prosperity is not godliness. Come on. Show me a prophet in this book. Show me a man or woman of God in this book from Genesis to Revelation who was only godly because they were prosperous. When you're godly, you may be prosperous and you may not be prosperous. Come on, it's the truth. Prosperity has nothing to do with godliness. The charismatic realm of the church has said, if you prosper, it's God, and if you don't, it's because there's the devil working in your life. That's what they teach us. Come on, I've been there, I've heard it. It's being preached every day in the churches. Right this morning, I guarantee you there's people preaching, if you're a failure in life, you're not prosperous, and you don't have all this stuff, you're a failure because the devil's doing it to you. Well, the devil was the one talking to you right then. It's not God because you're prosperous. It's God when you have peace in your heart. That's all it is. That's God. I have peace in my heart. Paul said you have to learn to be content with whatever lot that you're in. Wherever I'm at, I have to learn to be content. Do you think Job liked it? He was prosperous. God took it all away from him. He lost everything. Do you think he was comfortable with his boils all over his skin, losing all of his children, losing all of his wealth? But my book tells me that in all that Job did, he never sinned with his mouth. What does that tell me? He had peace in his heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And see, he knew who he was. We got to know who we are. If we know who we are, this stuff doesn't mean anything. I got peace in my heart. That's all that matters. And that's what God's trying to convey to us in however way he's doing it. Don't trust in physical things. They can go like that. They could go just like that. He can take anything in this world in a breath. It's gone. And then what can we trust in? It's got to be God in me is the only thing I can trust. Only God. You're going to get me excited here in a minute. Verse 8. Blow ye the trumpet. It's literally the ram's horn, the cornet, the tram's horn in Gibeah. Gibeah means a little hill. And the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm, the trumpet. Sound the alarm in Ramah. Okay? Gibeah and Ramah both mean the same thing. They're in the hill. And cry aloud or sound the alarm in where? Beth Aven. You know what it means? House of vanity. House of vanity. We're not talking about churches out here. We're not talking about church systems. We're talking about in your own heart. You've got to hear this thing sounded in the mountain. In the mountain of the Lord, the hill of the Lord. You've got to hear this thing in your own heart. Come on. And he says, cry aloud or sound the alarm in the house of vanity. Solomon talked to us a lot about vanity. Everything is vanity. Vanity, vanity, everywhere. Everything's vanity. He saw the truth. This don't mean anything. Guess what? He says, sound the alarm in the house of vanity. And then these next words are not translated right, but I will show you what they're supposed to be. It says, after you, O Benjamin. Well, that's not what it says. Now, I'm going to show you what it says. I'm going to write it on the board up here so you can see it. I'll speak it so everybody can hear it. In a minute. Oh, does that change something? Did that change something? He said, cry aloud after you leave. What's that tell me? I got to go. I got to get out of the house of vanity. And we're not talking about a building or an organization. We're talking about the thinking process. I have got to go. And when you go out, sound the alarm. I don't have to sneak out. Sound the alarm. I'm through with this thing. See? Sounds like some boldness in somebody. Hey, I've got the truth. I don't have to worry anymore. I'm sounding the alarm. And when they call you Benjamin, guess what? That's the son of my right hand. Full power and authority in me. Good God. Come on. When I come out of that vanity, that's where my full power and authority comes. Come on. I'm going to preach. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day that I, what? Rebuke, the day I rebuke, or when I chastise or correct them among the tribes of Israel. Shall have I made known that which shall surely be. Ephraim shall be desolate. Ephraim speaks of what we've just been talking about. Double-mindedness, duality. Ephraim shall be desolate or destroyed. Good God, he's telling you, I put the mind of Christ in you. Your double-mindedness has to go. It has no option. He's not even asking you if you want to get rid of it. He said, Ephraim will be destroyed. My double-mindedness is gone. Boy, I can't believe y'all ain't screaming. Whew. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. My book tells me that he wrote in my heart before the foundation of the world. We're the tribes of Israel. Come on. This is a spiritual thing. And He's already let us know what's going to happen. So what? So we can tell you what's coming. It ain't going to be no surprise. We're ready. We're prepared. The bride has made herself ready, hadn't she? Oh, my God. Help us, Lord. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Judah is celebrated. The princes of Judah, the celebrated ones. Who is that? That's leadership. That's leadership. Come on. He said that the leadership were like them that removed the, or moved the boundaries. Not bound, but boundaries. Okay? Egypt means what? Boundaries, limits. And see, someone who moves the boundaries, like we all have property lines, and somebody comes up and pulls up a stake and moves it over, puts it in, what's he doing? He's stealing land from you. See, he's a thief. And guess what? He's also putting limits, he's changing the limits and boundaries. It's not legal. It's deception, isn't it? Can God accept that? No. See, we can't accept it either. But see, that's what leadership does. They'll change the boundaries if they think they can limit you and control you. They will change the boundaries for you. Change anything, whatever it takes. Well, you don't believe it? Okay, I'll believe something else. I'll change my limit. I'll say whatever you need. I'll be a good politician, and I'll say just what you need so I can keep you here. That's all they're doing. See, they're afraid of losing numbers. They're afraid of losing money. That's it. Put up the no trespassing signs. Okay. 10, the princes of Judah were like them that removed the boundaries. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like what? Literally, that word wrath is an outburst of passion. Upon them like what? Water. A flood. It could be the Word, couldn't it? Okay. The only thing that's going to change them is the Word of God. Is anything accomplished in this world without the Word of God? Everything that was created when God said, let there what? Be. Let there be. Correct? Okay. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment. See? How is Ephraim going to be broken? Judgment. Because he willingly walked after what? Hello? What did he walk after? He said he walked after the commandment. Okay? That's the law, but literally it's the commandment of men. See? He willingly walked after the commandment. They will agree to live under the law. And any law the church wants to put on you, you live under it. Stupidity. God come to make us free, and we listen to what people say and put the shackles back on us. That just don't make sense. And they'll say, oh, I'm free in Jesus. And they got chains rattling all over their head. Come on, they're in so much bondage they don't even know what it's about. They don't. They're in ignorance. They're just parroting what someone said. They're regurgitating a message that's been preached for 1,000 years and has never brought deliverance to one single person. It has never brought deliverance to one single person. The only thing that will bring deliverance in your life or my life or any other human being on the face of this earth is hearing the truth that God is speaking by the Spirit, not something rattled out from a bunch of dust between our ears. But by the Spirit of God that came from the very midst of us. That's the only way we're going to understand what God says. If we hear that, we're going to be free. And they can't put enough chains on us to hold us down. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Do you know what how a moth is in your home? Usually it's never detected till it's too late. It'll get in your clothes and it'll have holes eaten through them before you ever know they're there. Because you'll never see a moth otherwise, do you? You find the results of their work. It's the same thing in our minds. This mind will get started working on us, and the next thing you know, we're in all kinds of a mess, and it's just because they done it undercover. They done it undercover. They sneak in the dark and do things to us. See? And then the darkness is only the ignorance of our own minds. And you know what? Every one of us has got some darkness in our minds. Nobody's exempt from that. Every one of us have it. But when we are aware of the damage that's being done, we've got to get out the mothballs, don't we? See? We got to get the mothballs out and drive these moths out of there. And he turns around and says, and the house of Judah will be as rottenness. You know, you can't watch something rot. It takes a long period of time, doesn't it? You can be walking across your floor and your beams be rottening under the house. You never know it. And one day you just decide to take a jump and boop, I'm in the basement. See? You never know it's coming because it's so subtle. But if we're watchmen on the wall as he's called us to be, that'll never happen. It'll never happen because we'll protect our foundation and never have the chance to rot. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, verse 13, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could not he heal you nor cure you of your wound. You know what that's talking about? Ephraim is a duality, isn't it? So when Ephraim saw his sickness, here's where he went. He didn't go back to God. He went to the Assyrian, which is your flesh. Romans 6:16 says, whoever you obey, that is your master. If I obey the flesh, that is my master. If I obey God, that's my master. Do you hear me? So when Ephraim, that duality in our mind, sees the problem, they still, because of the duality, want to go back to the flesh, to the strength of self, to heal myself. And you know, self can't heal self. I have to go to my master, my maker. He's the only one that can fix me. I've got a Chevrolet out there, and if it's broke, I take it back to the manufacturer or his representative to fix me. I can't go back to a Volkswagen dealer and ask him to fix the Chevrolet because they probably don't have the books on it to how to fix it. So if I got a problem, who do I got to go to? My father, my manufacturer, my maker, so he can fix me. And he sent to King Jareb, and that means the avenger or the contender or the revenger, see? Somebody did me wrong, I'll go back and get them, see? That's what your flesh will teach you. But God says, judge not, right? He says, judge not, lest you be judged in that same manner. But also, he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't try to get even with nobody. Because you can't get your flesh or your own thinking to heal you, nor to do what? It says, cure you of your wound, but the language literally says, it can't remove the bandages off of your wound. You know what? If you don't get the bandages off of a wound, Teresa, yesterday you had to take that bandage off your arm and get the air to it so it could start to heal. You can't stay bandaged up. See? Because if you keep a bandage on a wound forever, as a nurse, what will it do eventually? It'll make it worse, see? I can't just get... understand that I can be healed. Okay, someone's got to bound me up, but someone's got to remove the bondage after a while. If that bonding, winding and wrapping around you with all that nastiness in it isn't gotten off, it'll turn back and start to eat you again. We can't give up. We've got to go back to God. Huh? It rots. Absolutely. It's a rottenness. Verse 14. Because I will be to Ephraim as a lion. Hello. Who's going to be to Ephraim? You think this was Hosea talking? It was the Spirit of God talking through him. And this is God saying, I will be as a lion unto Ephraim and a young lion unto the house of Judah. Even I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. He said something in that. See, he's going to tear and he'll build back up. He'll plant and he'll pluck up so he can put resurrection life in you. Okay? And he says, I will lift up. I will take away and none shall rescue. I will lift up. How about the cross? I can't go anywhere without seeing that thing. The cross is in everything. He's going to lift us up. And the only thing that's going to survive, that's going to rescue us is the death of the cross. Isn't it? See, God's going to lift us up on that cross. And my book says that I died with Him on that cross. I was crucified with Him on that cross. But when I realized I was crucified on that cross, it's not I that lives any longer, is it? It's Him. It's Him. It doesn't make any difference. They can do anything they want to this person, this body, but they can't touch me. You know why? Because my book tells me He's alive forevermore. And if I'm part of Him, they can't touch me. I'm alive forevermore. You are too. But you got to come to it up here. You got to come to it up here. Verse 15. I will go and what? He said, I will go, literally it should be again, to my place. Till they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. That's his mind. And in their affliction or in their trouble, they will seek me early. See? You're not going to get it in yourself. When your trouble gets big enough, you're going to go to him. Because you'll try the Assyrian, and you'll try to go to King Jareb. You'll try to get somebody to heal you. But see, they might bind you up, but there's somebody got to be there to take off the wrappings too. There was another man that Jesus spoke to. And Jesus was the Word of God, wasn't he? And he spoke to a man called Lazarus. Come forth. And you know what happened? He was still bound. And he had to command someone to go and loose him from the grave clothes. That's a bandage, isn't it? They wrapped his whole body in. And he had to have someone else come along and say, take him off. Let him loose. Oh, I'm done.